Our Father, we do come to your word now, recognising the fact that we do misuse your name. We do take it in vain. And we ask, Father, that you wouldn't treat us as we deserve, but that you would speak to us and clear away those hardnesses in our heart that prevent us from honouring you, honouring your name the way that we ought. Please do that gracious work of speaking to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are no prizes for guessing who used to say with a fair degree of frequency in a kind of a whine, "You can't be serious, man. You can't be serious." It was, of course, John McEnroe, for those of you who are old enough to remember, the so-called super brat of tennis in the 1980s. And if those of you who aren't old enough to remember, you can look him up on YouTube or something like that, I imagine. You can't be serious. In some ways, it's the motto of our modern world, isn't it? How seriously do we take anything today? You can't be serious. It's almost a crime to be too serious. Neil Postman wrote a book quite some years ago now called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Postman's not a Christian, he's a sociologist, but this is what he says. He says, when a population becomes distracted by trivia, the cultural life is redefined as a perpetual round of entertainment. When serious public conversation becomes a form of baby talk, when in short the people become an audience and their public business a vaudeville act, then a nation finds itself at risk. Culture death is a clear possibility. Now, Postman blames it all on TV, and I guess TV certainly has a lot to answer for. And he goes on to say that even our political and religious leaders today depend more on camera angles and showmanship often than they do on reason and rhetoric. You can't be serious. That's the brave new world that we are now in. A world in which nothing is sacred anymore, nothing is taken too seriously, everything is trivialised, nothing is worthy of our commitment. We live in a commitment-phobic generation, don't we? There's no reason to feel responsible for anything other than yourself, really, it seems. Most people sit around waiting for the most entertaining offer to come their way before they'll commit to anything. You can't be serious. And it's true in the church, I'm sorry to say, as well as in the world, and therefore I think this third commandment applies. That we're going to look at applies perhaps even more to us than it does to the people outside. This commandment is broken more in the church very often than it is anywhere else. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You must take God seriously. Now, I want to look at this commandment under two headings. First of all, How we do treat God's name with profanity, and then why we ought to treat God's name with profundity. So how we do treat God's name with profanity, and why we ought to treat God's name with profundity. So first of all, how we do treat God's name with profanity. What do I mean by profanity? Well, the word profane is an interesting word. It literally means in front of or outside of the temple. It's not the place where you and I are supposed to be, you know. You and I, Christian friends, are not meant to live outside the temple. That's not where we belong. What do I mean? Well, let me explain. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 21, right at the end of the Bible, in that great vision that the Apostle John has of the city that is to come, that's coming down out of heaven from God? Do you remember that John makes his way round the city, and as he makes his way round the city and explores its streets, he said, "I saw no temple there." But why didn't John see any temple? Well, why was there no temple in this heavenly Jerusalem, in this city to come? Well, because it was all temple, you see. And actually what John does is he gives us the dimensions of it. He says, this city, it's as broad as high as it is long. It's the perfect cube. It's exactly the same shape as the Holy of Holies in the earthly temple. And that is how life is meant to be. That is how life will be for the people of God. It's going to be all temple. It's going to be all holy of holies. It's going to be all sacred space. There will be no profane or secular space. It will be all holy of holies. And that is what the church is. It's a picture of that city to come. It's a model display home, if you like, of the future city that God will build. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, says the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and that God's Spirit lives in you? The Lord inhabits the praises of Zion, says the psalmist. Do you not know that you are the very dwelling place of the Almighty and living God, whom heaven and even highest heaven cannot contain? That is what we are, Christian friends. That's what we will be, all temple, all holy of holies. Which means that to misuse the name of the Lord our God, to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, is to turn the Holy of Holies into a vanity of vanities. To profane his name is to drag his name outside the temple where it does not belong. That's why it's so serious. God's name is sacrosanct. It's sacred. It belongs in sacred space and nowhere else. Now, what does it actually mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, obviously, it means at one level that we must never misuse God's name, never use God's name. It's never appropriate to use God's name as a kind of a punctuation mark in our sentences, even less as a swear word. It's never appropriate to use God's name that way. But then to go no further than that when you talk about this commandment, as if this commandment is just talking about swearing, is really just a superficial application. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, it means you should certainly never use God's name irreverently or frivolously, of course, but it means a whole lot more than that, I think. Names are very powerful, aren't they? It's quite normal and quite necessary to use people's names. So, for example, if you're applying for a job, it's normally necessary that you give a couple of names on a reference. And what's so special about those names that you use on a reference? Well, normally you put someone's name down because that particular person or those people have some experience in the field, and very often some authority, some power, some influence, some respectability, and that's why you can't use any old name. You can't put down the name of your cat if you're applying for a job at the UN. But not only do those names have power, by attaching their name to yours, by dropping their name, as it were, you imply a certain relationship between you and them. You imply that they know you, that they can endorse you. That's why names are very powerful. They have the ability to open doors. When you use someone's name, you rely on their reputation. But that's also why misusing someone's name is very serious, because when you name drop, when you put someone's name into your reference, for example, you're not only relying on their reputation, but their reputation starts to get bound up with yours. Because when you use someone's name, you imply that that other person approves of how you behave and how you speak and approves of how you perform. So you'd better go on acting in a way that honours that person's name. Because not only are you relying on their name and their reputation, but their reputation is now getting bound up with yours. It's a very serious thing to use someone else's name. And that's why we have all kinds of laws against misusing other people's names, copyright laws, forgery laws, laws of slander and libel, and our courts are filled with people who misuse other people's names, who have taken another human being's name in vain, as it were, who've recklessly abused the reputation of that name in their own behaviour. Our courts are filled with people who do that. But if it's serious at the human level to misuse another person's name, how much more dangerous and more serious do you think it is to take God's name in vain? If you're going to take the name of God and use his name to open doors, think about that. Imagine the kind of doors that God can open. Imagine the kind of doors that God's name can take you through that no other name can take you through. God's name can take you into the very heart of the universe. It can make you an heir of salvation and eternal glory. It can take you into the Holy of Holies. If you use his name to open those kind of doors, if you drop his name, if you rely on his name and his reputation, such that his reputation starts to get bound up with your words and your behaviour and your performance, so much so that you are claiming now to have a relationship with him where you have become his temple, his dwelling place, you'd better not have taken that name in vain. That's one of the reasons why the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 45, I think, Ezekiel, for example, Ezekiel chapter 36, were so scathing of the ungodliness that was rife among God's people in the Old Testament, because God's name, God's reputation, was being profaned among the nations. God had attached his name to his people, and now they were profaning his reputation.
among the nations.
Jesus shows just how serious it is to take the name of the Lord in vain in that second passage we had read out from Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's one of the most chilling and frightening passages in the whole Bible. Jesus says it is quite possible to be in name Christian, to call on the name of the Lord, to look on the outside to be the real McCoy, quite active, diligent Christians. But when you ask Jesus, when you call him up and ask him for his reference, he says, I don't know who they are. I never knew them. Here is a group of people who are doctrinally orthodox, and they call God Lord, Jesus says. Kurios, Lord, the Greek word that translates the personal name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. This is not some force, some faceless deity that they're crying out to. They call on God by his personal name. Not only that, not only are they doctrinally orthodox, but they are emotionally passionate. They don't just say Lord, they say Lord, Lord. If we want to express emotional intensity in our written language, we generally put something in italics or we underline it. But back then they used repetition. So when these people say, Lord, Lord, they are passionately engaged. There's excitement, there's enthusiasm, there's tears in their eyes as they sing the songs. They are passionately engaged. Not only that, though, not only are they doctrinally orthodox and emotionally passionate, worse still, they are active in the Christian life. They prophesy in Christ's name. They preach the gospel. They heal people. They change people's lives. They're very active in ministry. So here is a group of people who are doctrinally orthodox, emotionally passionate, and active in ministry. And yet Jesus says, I don't know them. It's frightening, isn't it? Why? Because they do not do the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, they're not really doing any of it for God. Isn't that chilling? It's not saying that doctrinal orthodoxy and emotional engagement and an active Christian life are unimportant. In fact, I would go as far as to say they are absolutely essential in the true Christian life. But he does say that it is possible to have a form of those things in your life and yet to have taken the name of the Lord in vain. In other words, to have claimed some level of spiritual authenticity but to have no reality. That's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. In other words, it's possible to use the name of the Lord to open the door of the temple, as it were, to enter into the Holy of Holies, and yet really to be living entirely outside the temple, with no real respect for his reputation and no real correlation between his will and yours. That's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain, to treat the name of the Lord with profanity, to drag his name outside the temple, to claim an authenticity without any reality. Well, if that's what it means to profane the name of the Lord, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord, to treat the name of the Lord with profundity? Why ought we treat the name of the Lord with profundity? And this is our second point. And I want to suggest, first of all, that it's to show respect for God's person. God's name stands for his person. It's God introducing himself to us. It's God making himself known to us. God has many names in the Bible, but each one of them expresses some aspect of who he is. Elohim, God, the all-powerful one. Yahweh, the self-existent, self-sufficient God who depends on no one, but is rather the one on whom all things depend. I am he, before me, there was no Elohim, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Saviour. Isaiah chapter 43. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Mekadesh, the Lord of holiness. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. Yahweh Tzikenu, the Lord our righteousness. And those are just a few. But each one of those names represents his person. And to call on his name is to honour his person. You cannot say, I don't want to get caught up in theology, I just want to know the Lord. To know the Lord is to get caught up in that theology. To call on the name of the Lord is to honour God as he has revealed himself to be, not some God of your imagination or your wishful thinking. Of course, it's equally disastrous to get caught up in the theology without getting caught up in the person. Which means that insofar as we, for instance, disregard his sovereignty by our prayerlessness, no matter how doctrinally orthodox, no matter how emotionally passionate, no matter how active in the Christian life we are, we misuse his name.
For he is El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Sovereign Lord. We are dependent on him. His name demands our prayers. Or whenever we question his provision by trying to get happiness or pleasure or wealth by our own strength, no matter how doctrinally orthodox, no matter how emotionally engaged, no matter how active we are in the Christian life, we misuse his name. For he is Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who provides. Or whenever I try and establish my own righteousness or my own self-worth or dignity through my doctrinal orthodoxy or my emotional intensity or my Christian service, I misuse his name. For he is Yahweh Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Do you see? To call on his name is to honour his person. His name defines the way we are to relate to him. He is our righteousness. We are not to be our own righteousness. He is to be our righteousness. You cannot honour the name of the Lord without honouring his person. To take the name of the Lord means you worship him. You let go of your life and you submit to him. To take the name of the Lord means you give up your independence. To take the name of the Lord does not mean I'll follow God because it makes sense, or because it's useful, or because it makes me feel good, or because it's one way to find some friends. It means I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what popular opinion says. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what expert says. I don't care how it makes me feel. I'll follow God because he's God. Show me the will of God and I'll do it. That's what it means. The Ten Commandments, they're not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. Unless I'm willing to honour God's person by surrendering my independence, I'm taking his name in vain. That's the level of personal commitment he demands. Jesus says, God will not be fooled. He will say, I never knew you. I'm not fooled by your good deeds. I'm not fooled by your sound theology. I'm not fooled by your tears. You're not honouring me because you haven't given up control of your life. At heart, you're still a commitment phobe. To treat the name of the Lord with profundity means, first of all, to honour his person. And, of course, ultimately, that means to honour the Lord Jesus. Karl Barth, a great theologian who said some helpful things and some not so helpful things, once helpfully said that Jesus Christ is God's Christian name. It's the name by which he wants to be made known. It's the name by which he introduces himself to us, just as you and I might walk into a crowded room, into a room full of strangers, and we introduce ourselves by name. God has come into this crowded world that he has made. He has crossed the room, as it were, and he has introduced himself by name to us. And his name is Jesus Christ. The name Jesus Christ takes up all the other names by which God has made himself known. He is the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, says Paul in Philippians chapter 2. It's interesting, isn't it, that most people in our society say that they believe in some kind of God. They believe that there is someone or something out there, but they can't put a name to a face, can they? And that's the problem, isn't it? God is just old what's-his-name or old so-and-so. Unless you can put the name of Jesus to God's face, you are taking God's name in vain. Unless you can honour Jesus, unless you honour all he said and all he stood for, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain, because Jesus Christ is God's Christian name. But to treat God's name with profundity means not only to honour his person, but to call down his saving power. Whoever who calls on the name of the Lord, says the Apostle Paul, will be saved. It's actually not really a separate point, of course, because to call down God's saving power is to honour his person, of course. The name Jesus Christ means, literally, Saviour and Lord. Saviour, Jesus, God saves. Lord, Christ, Messiah, King. And therefore, you can't actually honour Jesus Christ as Lord unless you honour him as your Saviour. See, among the Jews of Jesus' day, God was a name that may well have been revered on paper. God's name was so sacred, so sacrosanct, that if they were writing it, they would change pens to write God's name on paper. So greatly did they revere God's name on paper that if they were writing it, they would change pens. If they were speaking, they would never pronounce his name. It was so holy. It was so irreverent to pronounce God's name. And yet when God took on human flesh, that God took on human flesh, when the carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, took the divine name to himself, they wanted to crucify him. He was a man, the son of a carpenter. They knew his mother, they knew his brothers. They probably had some bits and pieces of the furniture from Joseph's shop lying around their homes. And here was this son of a carpenter, and he takes to himself a name, that name by which God made himself known to Moses at the burning bush. So he says in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. And for the Jews of Jesus' day, that was the inexcusable blasphemy. They picked up stones to stone him. That was the ultimate indignity. But do you see the problem? Although they were able to honour God's name on paper, they were simply incapable of honouring God's name in person. Because that person's name is Saviour. Because that person came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because that person took on a position infinitely below the dignity of his person, born into obscurity as a human being, to live the life of as a man that we should have lived, and then to pay the penalty for the way we have profaned his name left, right and centre. That person's name is Saviour. That person grubbied his hands. That person let himself be dragged through the mud. Let his name be dragged through the mud by having all kinds of profanities uttered against him. He was dragged outside the temple, but not just dragged outside the temple. He let himself be dragged outside the city where he was crucified next to two thieves. Not to inspire us by his suffering, but to save men and women like you and me for the infinite debt that we owe our God. And if you think it's beneath God's dignity to let him be your Saviour, no matter how much you honour his name on paper, you cannot be honouring his name in person, because his name is Saviour. You cannot honour his person without calling upon his saving power, calling upon his name as Saviour. What is a Christian? A Christian is not defined by doctrinal orthodoxy or emotional passion or deeds of service. As far as God's concerned, someone could have all of those things but just be honouring his name on paper. A Christian is someone who is continually on their knees before a person, saying, Lord, my intellectual faith, my intellectual doctrine is always incomplete. My emotional love is always colder than it should be. Even my best deeds of service are tainted with selfishness. But I ask that because Jesus Christ lived the life that I should have lived and then died in my place, I ask, Lord, that you do not cast me out of your presence. Because I come not on the basis of what I have done, but I become on the basis of what he has done. I come in his name, in the name of your Son, my Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's a Christian. The difference between someone who treats the name of the Lord with profanity and someone who treats it with profundity is not the difference between someone who's a hypocrite over here and someone who isn't. They're both hypocrites. It's just that one knows it and the other one is pretending that they're not. The ultimate hypocrisy is to pretend that you're not actually a hypocrite. Friends, be warned. Please don't go home thinking, well, I know I'm a hypocrite, and as long as I know I'm a hypocrite, that's okay. It's never okay to be a hypocrite. Because by calling on the name of Jesus Christ, you have attached yourself to his reputation as Saviour and Lord. You are relying on his reputation, as it were. But by becoming a Christian, you now bear his name. He has attached his reputation to you. He has taken up residence in you. Do you not realize that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? How dare you profane his name? And I'm not just talking about the people who say that they're Christians and come to church and basically look the part but secretly are dealing drugs or seeing prostitutes or addicted to pornography or committing fraud in their business or something like that. There may well be people like that in here doing that in a crowd this size, and Jesus certainly lays down the gauntlet to you. But profaning Christ's name, profaning the name you bear, doesn't have to be anywhere near as grand as that. Profaning the name of the Lord doesn't have to involve total hypocrisy. To call on the name and reputation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour means, as I've said, that his reputation and his honour now gets bound up with you. But look at yourself. Just look at the so-called little sins in your life. Some of you are so stingy with your money that you hardly spend any money on anyone other than yourself. And other people know that. Yet you're a Christian. Christ's honour is bound up with you, so that people look at you and they say, "Is that what Jesus is like?" Some of you are so stingy with your time that other people find it impossible to get you to commit to anything. Some of you are so touchy and insecure that you're always threatened and always getting your feelings hurt and always upset that other people aren't being nice to you. And everybody knows that that's what you're like. Some of you are cold and distant, that everybody feels judged around you. Others of you are so nice and you promise the world, but you're so disorganized to follow through on any promise that you make. Some of you are so nice that you never have the love to say anything hard to anyone. Others of us are gossips and slanders. Little sins. Please look at yourself. Examine yourselves, as the Apostle Paul says. We're all guilty of them in one way or another. But Jesus is being judged. The honour of Jesus is leaking out like little holes in the bottom of a bucket. And if we don't address these so-called little sins and let other people lovingly address them in our lives, eventually the bucket will be empty. We don't like facing up to them. We won't like facing up to them. If our greatest problem is handing over our self-control, handing over our independence to the will of our King, that inevitably means our King is going to ask us to do things we don't want to do. The cancer always fears the knife of the surgeon, but that knife is what we need, because we bear the name of our King. He is a king, and his honour is at stake. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Don't be one of those many. Don't say that you're a Christian when you're not. Don't pretend you're something you're not. Make sure that if you're going to stand up and you're going to take the name of Jesus to yourself, if you're going to rely on his reputation to open the door to eternal glory, make sure you honour that name. Because Jesus has attached his reputation to you. You're one of his people. And the Lord will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, as we look at our lives, we find ourselves so guilty of misusing the name that we bear. Father, please forgive us for this sin. Please forgive us for profaning that name which is to be held above every other name, that name which is so sacred that one day every knee will bow down before it. Father, we just praise and thank you for the way in which the Lord Jesus came into this world and allowed his name to be profaned, that he bore that ultimate indignity of being cast away from your presence, bearing what we deserve for profaning your name, so that we can come to you in his name, relying on his reputation, relying on what he has done on our behalf. Thank you, Father, that his reputation opens that ultimate door, that door to eternal glory, that door into your presence, that door which has now resulted in your Spirit being poured out into our lives, such that we have become your dwelling place in this world. Lord, please give us a greater sense of conviction of the reality of our own sin in our lives and the way in which it does defame you. And as a result, please strengthen us to honour you as we ought. Give us the courage to face up to the sins that are in our lives, whether it's our lack of courage, our pride, our selfishness, our irritability, whatever it is, Father, that dishonours you, dishonours Jesus.
so that we might truly be the people who bring glory and honour to you, and that through us you might be pleased to use us to show Jesus to others, so that others may call upon him as Lord and Saviour. And we ask it in his name. Amen.